Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us this morning. Sometimes when you're doing your daily Bible reading, something just connects deeply with you. And it's one of those deep connections that I wanted to share with you this morning. You might remember Paul's sermon last week when he spoke about being committed to spiritual disciplines in our lives. And reading the Bible each day is one of the very valuable spiritual disciplines that we can follow. Dwelling in the Word and prayer, these are all very important. So I'd like to share a few verses with you from Psalm chapter 81. They're particularly appropriate for us today. They speak about the fact that God wants to bring wonderful blessings to his people, to bless them beyond anything that they could possibly imagine. To start with, I'd like to draw your attention to just two verses out of Psalm 81, verse 10 and verse 13. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. And in verse 13, but you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Now, I want to look at these two verses in their context. But before I do that, I wondered what you'd been doing with yourself in these difficult times, these challenging times. And perhaps I can tell you what Liz has been doing. One of the things that Liz has been addicted to is one of the quiz shows on the ABC TV. And so let me give you a sample question as though we were a contestant on the show. Which of the following is not mentioned in the Old Testament as a place where you would find honey? A, a hive. B, a rock. C, a tree. Or D, a dead animal. How many of you put up your hand for D, a dead animal? Well, I'm sorry to say that's incorrect. We read in Judges chapter 14, verse 8, about Samson finding a dead lion and finding honey in its carcass and scooping that honey out and eating some and taking it to other people so that they could eat it as well. So the answer to the question, the quiz question, is that the Bible never ever records honey as coming from a hive. It does talk about honey coming from trees and honey coming from rocks. And it's that latter one that we want to talk about from Psalm 81 this morning. Now, honey had a special place in biblical times. It was the sweetest naturally occurring food, and it was used for its healing properties as well. It was offered as a gift and well accepted. It was also used in cake making instead of the refined sugar that we tend to use in cooking today. So highly was it regarded as a place of great blessing that the land of Canaan, to which God led his people, was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. So even today, people collect honey from rock faces, from rock crevices, in places like Nepal, Oman, and the United Arab Emirates, to name but three. Now, I did say that we'd look at these verses, verse 10 and verse 13 of Psalm 81, in their context. So let me read the first 13 verses of Psalm 81. Sing for joy to God our strength. Sing aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the timbrel, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. And when the moon is full, on the day of our festival, this is a decree for Israel, an ordinance for the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. I heard an unknown voice say, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, I called, I beg your pardon, in your distress, you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. So we see here that the psalmist is urging the people of Israel to sing praises to God and is reminding them of the way that God miraculously delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He reminds them that their ancestors cried out to God and God rescued them. Yes, Moses was God's person who led the people out of Israel, but it was God himself who rescued them. Moses was merely the human agent. In verse 10 in that passage, we read, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. The psalmist here is echoing the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. He reminds God's people not only of the miraculous way in which God delivered his people from slavery, but also of the covenant which God established with his people through Moses. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to give you today a detailed exposition on the nature of the covenant throughout the Bible. That would take us quite a while. But I did want to mention the covenants to you this morning, just briefly. The first covenant we read about was the covenant that God made with Noah before the flood. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. Then there was a covenant that God made with Noah after the flood, in extension and partial fulfillment of the previous covenant. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. And God gave a visible sign of this covenant to people, including us, which indicates that God's promises are everlasting. And that visible sign was the rainbow. After the covenants with Noah, God instituted a richer covenant with Abraham, one which for the first time mentions the seed of Abraham, namely Christ. After the covenant with Abraham, there are successive covenants with Moses. We read about that in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With David, we read about that in Psalm 89. And then follows the final covenant, the new covenant, based on Christ himself. And we read about it in that well-known verse that we often read when we take communion together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. This covenant is the focal point of the grace, blessing, truth, and relationship wrapped up in the redemption which was secured by the blood of Jesus. It's clear when you look at the successive covenants that God established with his people that there is a progressive enrichment. A progressive enrichment in the nature of the successive covenants and in an increasingly sharp focus on the one in whom all the covenants find their eternal fulfillment. That is God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, all the stories about the successive covenants are a bit long and a bit complex. But at the heart of all of these covenants and running like an unbroken thread through them all is God's promise, I will be your God and you shall be my people. Let me say that again. I will be your God and you shall be my people. If you remember nothing else about the covenants that run right through the Bible, remember this. I will be your God and you will be my people. So this is the context in which the psalmist is writing these verses from Psalm 81. The psalmist reminds the people of Israel that God rescued them. Then, speaking on God's behalf, he says in verse 8 of that psalm, hear me, my people, and I will warn you. I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But the people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. But you would be led. Beg your pardon. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. So along with God's rich promises to bless his people beyond their wildest imaginations comes a warning. If only you would listen to me, God says. And then God says, but my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Now, the old expression being left to one's own devices has taken on a different meaning these days. These days, it's likely to be referring to a smartphone or an Xbox or a gaming machine of some sort. But here, God tells us that those who wouldn't listen to him, those who wouldn't obey him, God let their stubborn hearts lead them into all sorts of futility. And as you look around the world today, you see a zillion examples of the futility that people have allowed their hearts to lead them into. Now, make no mistake, futility often looks fantastic. There's lots of colour, movement, and excitement. But remember that the one behind the futility to which God consigns those who reject him is the master of deception and lies. Yes, it's that great serpent, the devil. So here is a warning from God that we should never ignore. God is pleading with his people. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it with good things. God wants to bless his obedient people with riches beyond their wildest imaginings. Can I suggest for those who have heard what God has done in establishing an eternal covenant with his people, that there are three dangers. Firstly, ignoring God's covenant. Secondly, knowing about God's covenant, but not obeying his commands. And thirdly, refusing, a big pun, redefining God's covenant. We've already spoken about the first of these dangers, ignoring God's covenant. The people of Israel were a classic example. They'd been rescued by God from slavery, but they wouldn't listen to God, nor would they obey him. So God let them go their own way. The second danger is the danger of knowing about God's covenant, but not obeying his commands. And in many ways, it's obvious, but on the other hand, it's subtle. Sometimes people think, yes, God's word is true, and yes, he does have a valid claim as my God, a claim on my life. But I think I'll wait for a more opportune time to give my life to God, or before I give God all of my life. There are a few pleasures I'd like to indulge in first before I have to stop doing the things I perhaps would like to do to live the holy life that God really requires of me. So they put God off. Well, clearly there are at least two problems with this notion. Firstly, enjoying the pleasures of this world is likely to make your desire to repent and to have faith in God evaporate, disappear, never to come to the top of your mind or your will again. In other words, sin or rebellion against God has a corrosive effect on our minds. It changes us so that we no longer want to come to God in faith. So for many, it's a case of repentance delayed is repentance abandoned. Repentance delayed is repentance abandoned. Secondly, you might pass into eternity before you get around to giving your life to God. None of us knows the day or the hour at which we'll pass from this life. The Bible tells us in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 2, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Jesus warned people about this type of thinking using a parable. The parable that's often referred to from Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 to 21 as the parable of the rich fool. Now, nobody likes being referred to as a fool. So this parable, we'd rather not be in that situation, wouldn't we? This was the story about the rich man who'd had such a bumper harvest that his storehouses couldn't hold it all. So he knocked down the old barns and built larger ones. And then he got all of his produce, all of his harvest, into those larger barns. And then he said to himself, sit back, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry, while ignoring God and ignoring the needs of those in his community around him. Jesus told how God said to this rich man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Now, I'd said that there were three errors that could be made by ignoring the eternal covenant that God established with his people. We've talked about ignoring the covenant. We've talked about hearing about the covenant, but not obeying God. The third error or danger, and remember that the covenant is in force for and it applies to believers. Not to those who've ignored God their whole lives, who've ignored the covenant of God. These dangers apply to people who are in the kingdom of God, to whom the covenant applies. The third error is to try to redefine God's covenant. Now, to begin with, one thing is really clear when you look in detail at the nature of all of God's covenants with his people. The covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and then the final new covenant with Jesus, his son. And that is that God's covenant is not a matter for negotiation or discussion. God's covenants involve him dispensing grace and giving promises. It's not like a compact or agreement between two parties of equal standing. It's not a deal. It's not a deal. It's not some sort of commercial negotiation. It's not any negotiation at all. It's not a case of if you do such and such, then I'll do so and so. There's no negotiation here. Not in the covenants of God. God said in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 9, "And I, behold, I am establishing my covenant with you." It is a covenant wholly conceived and established by God alone. He doesn't ask man for his opinion. So, what is this third danger or error? What do we mean by redefining the covenant? Well, any distortion of God's gospel is an attempt to redefine the terms of God's covenant, to change it into something that it isn't, to make it into some sort of a deal involving mutual obligations. Paul, in his sermon last week, spoke about what is often referred to as the prosperity gospel. Now, could I reinforce the contention that the Bible knows nothing about a prosperity gospel? In other words, the idea that God wants every one of his children to be wealthy, to be in perpetual good health, and to never have any problems or challenges in this life is completely false. Many of you will have heard of Time magazine. Well, some years ago, Time magazine took a poll of people in the United States. And in that poll, it found that 61% of Christians surveyed said that they believe that God wants people to be prosperous, to be wealthy. One of the proponents of this prosperity gospel wrote a book that sold several million copies entitled Your Best Life Now. Now I ask you, is that the life that Jesus had? Is that the life that he taught his disciples to follow? One of wealth and prosperity? Clearly not. Did the apostles say, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be wealthy? No, clearly not. What Paul said to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 3 and verse 12, was, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, not wealthy. And then he goes on to say to Timothy, in verses 13 to 19, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's no negotiation between God and those to whom God's covenant of grace comes. Let me paint an analogous picture for you. Imagine a man who's driving his old, somewhat unreliable car across the New Mexico desert in the United States. There's nothing to be seen all around but barren hills and mountains and the long straight road. Unfortunately, his old car conks out. He tries to get it going again, but without any success. So he waits for several hours in the car. And then it gets a bit hot, so he gets into the shade of the car, such as it is, and waits there. But despite hoping that someone might come along, no one does. It's pretty hot out there, and he didn't really have any water with him. So after a while, he thought, well, it's a long way. It's perhaps hundreds of kilometers to the next town. I'm not sure. But he decides to head off on foot and try and get to the next town to get some water, to get someone to help fix his car. The sun gets hotter and hotter. He gets thirstier and thirstier. Hour after hour, he goes on. After a few hours, he's barely moving. He's shuffling. And then a bit later, he can hardly move. He's near collapse. And he's down on his knees, thinking, this can't be right. This can't be happening. And then, wow, a miracle. Along comes a car in the distance. As it approaches, he staggers to his feet. And the driver stops and winds down his window. He can feel the cool air coming from the driver's window, from the air conditioner inside. And the driver reaches for his cooler and asks the man if he'd like a cold drink and a lift to the next town. It's then that the man, who'd been down on his knees and desperate for water, says to the driver, I'll agree to drink your cold water and to get in your car, only if you'll let me drive. What would we say about that man? And yet, that's very like the response that some people give to God when he offers to rescue them. Being offered rescue from dire circumstances is not an opportunity for negotiation or counteroffers. The idea of Jesus' followers being entitled to wealth and good health in this life now might be superficially attractive, but no, the Bible will have nothing of this false gospel. Yes, let's call it out for what it is, a false gospel. The type of false gospel that the Apostle Paul speaks about in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says there, I am astonished that you are so quickly turning away from the one who called you into the grace of Christ for another gospel. So can I encourage you not to be led astray by those who would tell you that God wants you to be wealthy? Those who tell you that deny the truth about God's grace. Let's not be tempted to rewrite God's covenant of grace. Now let's return to where we started, to our headline verse from Psalm 81. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you, says God. So what does that mean, honey from the rock? Clearly, the people of Israel ate real honey produced by bees from the crevices of rocks in barren desert places. The image of honey from the rock, however, also has a metaphorical meaning. Some have drawn the parallel between rocks in a desert place and the hardness and barrenness that sometimes characterizes part of our lives. The difficult, unproductive times when we sometimes really struggle. They draw this parallel to show that even in difficult times, God brings sweetness and blessing to us, right in the middle of difficult circumstances in our lives. Well, how do we understand what the intent of this metaphor is? Honey from the rock. Like any story in the Old Testament, the truest and most reliable interpretation is the one provided for us in the New Testament. For this phrase, honey from the rock, we can be guided by 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There the Apostle Paul warns Jesus' followers in Corinth with lessons from Israel's history. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And Paul goes on to warn them about the disobedience to God that the people of Israel showed. Don't be an idolater. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't test Christ. Don't grumble. All of these are warnings for us to be careful in our faith and not to fall from grace. And God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure that temptation. You know, sometimes people have a tendency to accept the lesser thing. I remember at the age of 5 and a half, Christmas came around and my parents never had a lot of money to splash around. But for that Christmas, they lashed out and bought me a two-wheeler bicycle. My aunt had bought me for Christmas a little pre-knotted necktie, and you put it around your neck and there was a little clip and you clipped it on. Well, my mother told me the story some years later that when I came out on Christmas morning and there was this magnificent brand new shiny bike, I said things like, oh, a bike. Oh, look at this lovely necktie. Wow, thank you, Auntie Ida. This is just magnificent. And I clipped it on and I wore it all day. And I just completely ignored the bike. Well, there was an example about accepting the lesser thing. As time went on, of course, I spent a whole lot of time on the bike and not very much with the necktie. But on that first day, here was I ready to accept the lesser thing. To accept the lesser thing. And in Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, more precious than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." So sometimes I think as human beings, we love the honey, but neglect what is more precious, the fear of the Lord and the command to follow his righteous decrees. So here we have encouragement with a warning. And we see right through the Old Testament where God's people are eager to accept the blessings of God through the covenant, but not so eager to accept the obligations of that covenant to live in accordance with God's laws, to obey him. If we're not careful, we risk falling into the same way of thinking. So when we think of the covenant we have with God through his son Jesus, who shed his blood for us, we need balanced thinking. We need to continually remind ourselves of not just the blessings of God's grace, but also the obligations of obedience that accompany those blessings. So when we read these verses from Psalm 81, we have a reminder that God wants to bring unbelievable blessing to those who listen, follow, and obey him, but a dire warning to those who do not. So in conclusion, let's heed the warnings to live in accordance with the terms of God's covenant of grace, to live in a way that honors the obligations that we have as recipients of God's grace, to listen to God's word, to trust and obey him. And then we can claim those magnificent promises that God makes. "With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." Will you join me as we pray together? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great promises, promises of great encouragement, that we can open our mouth wide and that you will fill it with good things, with rich blessings. And Father, this morning we would take on board the warning that we should listen to you, that we should hear your voice, that we should follow in your ways, that we should obey you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is with us every day. Help us to obey him. Father, we thank you for all of your great blessings. We thank you for the blessings of your covenant of grace, the covenant that we remember in drinking the cup, when Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Thank you, Father, for all of your rich blessings to us. Thank you for the reminder that right down through history, your covenants have been covenants of grace, covenants of blessing to all who will commit themselves to you. Help us to be part of that great covenant community of faith. And Father, we thank you for all of your rich blessings to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Whoa, that sun is really coming in. Let me just, I'll just move slightly and it's a little bit better. Good problem to have with the winter sun flooding in the late afternoon. Thank you for joining us this morning. And may God bless you in this week ahead.